But if we back up just a little bit in the text, we will see that this is Paul's response to a sort of a thought that was happening there at the church at Corinth. The thought was that there were some that was saying that there is no resurrection. And so what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is to make an argument for them to understand that if you really believe that there's no resurrection, do you understand what that would mean concerning your faith? Do you understand what that would mean concerning Jesus Christ? Do you understand what that would mean even concerning baptism? All of that stuff becomes futile if you don't believe or accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, with that context, notice what he says now in verse 12. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So if I believe there's no resurrection from the dead, that means Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, the Bible says. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses. So the apostles are liars then, if Christ has not risen. And that's the argument that he's making. But his whole point is that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then anything that you would do concerning Christ, you're doing it for a dead person. So if I have faith, my faith is in the dead. If I confess Jesus Christ, I'm confessing the dead if Christ did not rise. You see, he did rise, according to verse 20. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. When you understand that tiny principle, that if Christ has not risen, everything that I do towards Christ would be for a dead man or for the dead. My faith in him would be for a dead man. My confession would be for a dead man. My repentance would be for a dead man. And yes, verse 29, those who are baptized would be baptized for a dead man. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Verse 30, and why do we, the apostles saying, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? For a dead man? No, not for a dead man. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Very good question. I hope that's been helpful to you. But join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
And we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, and we will be able to deal with them on the air today. Ladies and gentlemen, what's different about this broadcast is that you set the topic, you set the theme, but God is the one that gives the answer as we give book, chapter, and verse. The program is called Let the Bible Speak. And we're honored to be able to be in your presence right now as we go to the Bible for the answers. Today, October the 5th, 2014, we are thrilled to be able to go to the Bible for the answers. It's such a blessing. There are so many places in the world that do not have free access to God's Word. Not only do you have free access, it is actually coming over the airways so that you can go to the Bible and find the answers and find the truth. If you are seeking, we are without excuse. God makes certain that we find the truth. It is in His Word. It is the most publicized document in all the earth. And so we have free access to it. And I will emphasize free there because we have freely received, we freely give, and everything that we offer to you is absolutely free, including a Bible correspondence course that we are offering to you today. It is free. We never charge. It is absolutely free. So don't miss out on getting this sent to you in the mail this week. You may discover things that you've never seen before in God's Word that actually, if you don't know it is in the Bible, may prevent you from going to heaven. And so it is so imperative that we go and find all the answers that pertain to life and godliness so that God is glorified, we are glorified, and He is happy that we are becoming one with Him. That was the whole purpose in Him coming in the first place, is so that we could be saved. And so why would we allow somebody, some like the devil or some people or a group or some system of faith to prevent us from finding the whole truth? So go ahead and call 553-5157, and we'll get this Bible course in the mail to you absolutely free this week. And we'll take a break right now to give you more information about that, but please understand that everything that we offer to you is free. The only thing you have to lose is being lost are your sins. And those are things, you know, that we do want to get rid of. And so here's more information on that. If you already got the course, continue with the questions. The line, the voice line is still available, 308-9564. Both lines are open. And the text line is available, 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We have a live caller standing by, and we're glad to put you on the air. We do want to remind everyone to don't miss out on the getting the Bible course to you in the mail to you this week. Go ahead and call. We'll be glad to send that to you. That number again is 553-5157. It will be well worth your effort to learn what God says in His Word without any kind of denominational confusion attached to that. And so go ahead and call 553-5157. Now we have Sam standing by. He is wanting to ask us a question concerning 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 9 and 10. Sam, are you there?
Hey, good afternoon. North Charleston, Sam.
Oh, hey, good to talk to you, Sam.
Yes, sir. My question is this. Since I've been delivered, saved, and redeemed and set free, I was reading 2 Corinthians 12, 9, 10, my grace is sufficient. I said, since I have some challenges in my life, can I apply this to myself as well?
So you're saying you've had some challenges in your life, and you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and following, where Paul is dealing with a thorn in the flesh, and you're wondering, can you apply this principle to yourself? I think certainly what's clear is Jesus is speaking to Paul. Paul is a Christian, so he's a Christian, and this principle would apply to any Christian, any faithful child of God. And what we see here is that God is answering Paul's request. Paul asks God on three different occasions to remove this thorn in the flesh from him, and God's answer in verse 9 is, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God's answer is, my grace is sufficient. And so it may be that in the answering of our prayers, ladies and gentlemen, that God might say to us, yes. And sometimes he may say, no. And sometimes he may say, wait. And in this particular case, what he says to Paul is that my grace is sufficient. And so it may be that when we find ourselves going through great challenges in life, that the answer that will provide us with the greatest amount of strength is knowing that God's grace, that is his unmerited favor, is enough for us. It may mean that I'm going to have to endure the situation, and God will allow me to endure that situation. Is that helpful, Sam?
Oh, yes, that's very helpful. I thank you.
Great. We sure do appreciate that very much. And your interest in knowing what God's Word says is very, very commendable.
Right. Okay, thank you very much.
All right, well, thank you. You have a great day.
Yes, sir. Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye. Again, the number, if you have a question you would like to call, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. If it seemed a little bit sporadic there, we were trying to work out some technical difficulties with the hearing of Sam, and we apologize if we turned his voice up so loud we blew your radio speaker up. We didn't mean to do that, but we are glad that he has such an interest in God's Word. And Sam, I hope and pray that you will continue to study and make those applications. Again, the number, if you have a question you want to call us right now, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. We have Leslie calling in this question. Her question is, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, should we speak the same words? Well, Leslie, those words were certainly probably the most famous prayer in the whole world. And as he taught them that there, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, when those words certainly would be nothing wrong with using those words, save that before he gave those words before his kingdom was set up, and thus the phrase when he says thy kingdom come would be more accurately referring to now as his kingdom has come, in that we are now part of that kingdom. The reason we know that is because of the Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul called himself being translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Hebrews 12, 28, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. So they were receiving it there in Hebrews 12. And Revelation 1, 9, John 1, 9, John saw himself as being in the kingdom. And then also Mark 9, 1, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, some of you that stand here will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power." And so that kingdom certainly is now set up. It started on the same day as the church began in Acts chapter 2. And so that would be a little bit different. But if you take that prayer and break it down into topical principles, you will see there is what Jesus wanted us to get the most out of that. And that is to make it applicable to what it looks like today and how to pray those things. And so he was teaching them how to pray, not to mindlessly by ritual mimic or even utter things that may not be coming from our heart. Now, that's certainly not right. He wants everything we do to be from our heart. And so hopefully that's what we're doing when we pray. We're praying with those same principles, and you can break it down into topics, and thus you're able to learn exactly what Jesus wanted us to learn about that. But Leslie, thank you so much. I know there's a lot of rituals out there in the religious world where they will just ritually recite these things, and they will call it a prayer even though they're just uttering these things. Well, that's not what Jesus had in mind, and thus he even talks about that with vain utterances in that same context where people would be saying things, uttering things that were not coming from their heart or from their mind. So thank you so much, Leslie. We sure do appreciate that. It shows your heart that you are interested in knowing about God and wanting to serve him, and you're to be commended for that. And we certainly do commend you. We hope and pray that that's been beneficial. Again, the number for your question, if you'd like to call, the voice line is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick, you have the next question.
Yes, we have another text question that came in. Last three digits is 113. It says, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, where did the word justice derive? Well, that's an interesting question. I don't think we've had that question on this broadcast. And we've been on the radio here for several years, so we do appreciate so much the questions that come in and in these thought-provoking questions. We do appreciate it. So thank you so much for texting in today. When we look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, what we'll see is the way it reads, and this is just King James says, "And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." So Paul's giving a listing of those that were with him. If you look back up in verse 10, he'll talk about Aristarchus, and he'll talk about Marcus and Barnabas in verse 10. And so along with that grouping of people, he includes a gentleman by the name of Jesus. So this is not Jesus the Christ. This is just one of three other individuals in the Bible that's referred to as Jesus. But this particular Jesus is known also as justice. Now, this word justice, according to what we can look up and find, simply means just, according to Thayer. And when we look at the origin of the word, it's of Latin origin. That's all we really have on this idea of justice. It was just a name of a person. Again, his name is Justice. The Latin origin means just, is to be just, or, just is probably the best thing I can come up with here. That's what it means. And that was his name. And he was just one of the ones that was with Jesus. With Paul, I'm sorry. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564 is the number here at the station. 308-9564 to call in your question. We'll do our best to let the Bible speak. We'll make mention throughout the course of this broadcast about the correspondence course that you can sign up for. We talk about that week after week after week, and yet, believe it or not, lots and lots of people are still signing up for that course, and it is helping them in their study of God's Word. It is certainly free of charge. We will never charge you anything for what we offer. Freely you have received, the Bible says, freely give, and that is absolutely what we intend to do. So we have these tools available to you. If you're interested in, and again, this Bible correspondence course, you can sign up for it free of charge. The number to call to sign up for the course is 553-5154.
Seven.
5-7. Thank you. Yeah, forget that other one. 553-5157. And you can sign up for the course. So go ahead and call us right now, 308-9564 at the station with your question, and we will let the Bible speak.
We are glad that you joined us, and we hope and pray that you will be benefited by today's answers. Remember, you set the topic, you set the theme, but we go to the Bible for the answer. So go ahead and call in your question right now at 308-9564. We're about to tell you again about this Bible correspondence course. The reason it is so important is you will learn things that you may have never heard before. And by the way, most churches today that are in existence, especially the mainstream, are restricted from telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth because they must operate within the parameters that their doctrinal that their doctrine demands in order for them to remain in that definition of who they are, that denomination. So let's just break off from that, having such blinders put on, and find the truth and the whole truth. Courts of law demand that, or at least they make a statement toward that. Well, why not let our hearts also seek after such a truth that so that we, when we stand before the greatest court of law, still to come, the judgment seat of God, that he will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. The only way that we can hear him say those words is by doing the will of the Father, Matthew 7 and verse 21. So take this opportunity, enroll in the course. That number is 553-5157, and we will let the Bible speak there in your home. You can study that anytime you want to, 24/7, and we are happy to be able to share it with you. So go ahead and call right now, 553-5157. Ask for the course, give us your information, and we'll get it in the mail to you. One more time, that number is 553-5157. But now, if you have already gotten the course, take this opportunity to call in your question. We have one line available. If you call right now, you can get in just a few moments, and then we will be able to get your information. And so just let it ring if you end up calling right now. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We want you to know that we're serious about the course. It is free, and we're glad to send it to you. And yes, you very well may be able to find things in God's Word that you've never seen before. Many times we will go and we'll study with someone and have a Bible study with them, and they will say, well, I've read the Bible all the way through every year, and they'll just kind of say how many times they've done that. And it's not more than an hour to where that they're saying, you know, I've never seen that before. Isn't it amazing how someone can read the Word and yet still miss vital answers that we need in order to show ourselves approved unto God? Yes, it is amazing because the devil is very skilled at what he does, and he's been cunning and deceiving people from the beginning. And so it is he doesn't ever stop. So let's take our blinders off and let's see what God says in his Word. And be sure to get that course to you. If you've not enrolled, that course is free, and it's at 553-5157. All right, we have several questions here we're going to get started on. And so please, if you have a question, go ahead and call. We still have time, 308-9564, and we'll get your question and let the Bible speak.
We have a text question that came in. In fact, three questions from a single caller. That first question says, what are we to do when a person accuses you of something you didn't do, and you apologize anyway, and the person tells you it's not good enough for them? What do you do with the guilt you feel because they feel like you did them wrong? Well, that's a very interesting question, and I can imagine that that has happened to many of our callers. And so the person who sent in this text question, we sure appreciate you reaching out to us Let's see what God's word says about asking for forgiveness and being forgiven. And there's a key element that comes out in one of the passages that we're going to look at that may help you deal with the guilt. It may not, but this is the best thing I can tell you as we look at when we do something wrong or we've sinned against a person. But first of all, what God says to the person who's been sinned against, if someone is requesting forgiveness of you, God says you need to forgive them. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching his disciple how to pray, one of the things he teaches them is in praying is verse 12. He says, you know, this would be part of their prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the prayer is asking God to forgive them of their debts, their wrongs, the things that they have done, as they forgive others. So now here's what God says in verse 14. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so that's really a message for the person who would not forgive you. God says if you do not forgive, well, you don't have to worry about being forgiven. Yeah, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? And so all of us should be on the mindset that we are willing to forgive, we're ready to forgive, and that asking for forgiveness is good enough as long as it's preceded by repentance. You know, a person is turning away from that thing that they've done wrong. Now, to our texter, here's maybe something that can help you. If, in fact, you've done something wrong, you've sinned against this person, and you've sought forgiveness, note that there's really only one person that you need forgiveness from. And that should release you and free you from all guilt. And that shows up in Psalms 51. A man by the name of David had sinned with a woman named Bathsheba. She was a married woman. He brought her husband back from the war, trying to get him to spend some time with his wife because the woman now is pregnant. And so the soldier would not do it, Uriah the Hittite. And so David puts this man in the worst part of the fighting. The man dies. So now you have David committing deceit. You have David taking someone, his wife, so adultery, so sexual immorality. You have David now putting a man in the worst part of fighting, murder. You have David doing all these sins. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sins against his own nation because he's king. He sinned against all these people. But notice what he says in his prayer to God. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. When we sin, ladies and gentlemen, do you know the one to worry about, the one to be concerned about? It is God. When I sin before God. And if God can't forgive me, that's going to always be enough. If the person can't forgive you, they have to work it out. But caller, my friend, if you've asked for forgiveness, you've sinned and you've asked for forgiveness, you repented of this thing, and God has forgiven you, then that's going to have to be enough. I hope that's helpful to you. Hold God in higher esteem. Put God at the top. And if God forgives you, who cares if anyone else forgives you? And I don't mean to be so hard on that, but God is everything. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
I often say if everything is right vertically, that is with God, then everything horizontally, that is in this life, will always work out fine. But when we put too much credence on the things in this life and not on God, well, things are upside down, and obviously there's going to be turmoil and problems, and we've got to get our priorities right, and that is we need to make certain things are right vertically with God. Thank you so much for your question. The second question is, what is the difference in an equally yoked partner and a person who is seeking the Lord but not yet saved? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about the idea of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and so that's probably the passage that you're thinking of. And the difference in yoked versus not yoked is pretty, I think, pretty obvious. And so if you're not yoked or in you are equal as far as a comrade with them, for years that passage or that phrase has given me trouble until I heard this illustration and it just made so much sense. Imagine a Chihuahua dog, little bitty dog, that is yoked together to pull with a giant horse. Now, is that an equal yoke? Well, obviously not. And so that's what unequally yoked together is a picture that you might think of in your mind. And so we've got to make certain that we are yoked together in the proper way with proper people. And that in this case, it's talking about believers versus non-believers, lawless versus someone trying to keep the law, one that's wanting to walk in the light versus someone in darkness, one that is serving Christ versus serving some other, in this case, Belial, or a believer with a non-believer. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. And so he's making a clear distinction between who it is and who we're with and who we're not with. And so we've got to make certain that who we're casting our lot with is going to help us to get to heaven, to help us to be able to serve the Lord. And not only us, but everyone that we may influence. And it's just not us. Someone might say, well, I'm willing to, you know, do X, Y, and Z. But did you know there's a whole line of people lined up behind you that time will influence if they're not already there, and they're looking to you for guidance. And so all of those individuals are going to be influenced by your decision too. So what's the difference? Well, one you already yoked with, another one that you're not yoked with. I'm not certain if that's what you meant by the question. If not, you can text back. But that is something to consider, who it is that we are yoked with, who it is we are in communion with, that we're in agreement with, that we're partners with, has a lot to do with the outcome of our future. And so we sure do appreciate your questions so very much. And let's see, we've still got time for this next question. By the way, if you have a question right now, go ahead and call in 308-9564, 308-9564. That is the voice line. Or if you'd rather text us, as these are, the text line is 725-9283. Okay, you've got another question. I'll come back to this third one in just a second. Nick, okay. Go ahead with yours.
Sam calls in this question. It's a fairly quick question. He asks about 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, which is one of the verses we use for as far as the church and how the church is to give. The other passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we look at that passage, what we don't see in that passage, Sam, is the idea of tithing. Tithes was to give a tenth, and they were to give a tenth of all they had. But what we find in the New Testament, both in 1 Corinthians 16, the first several verses there, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 here, is that we're to give from our heart or as God has purposed us, not grudgingly, not of necessity. And so there was no specific amount that they were told to give. But they were told to give and to be liberal in their giving, to be cheerful in their giving, to sow bountifully is the message that the church is given today. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We're going to get to this third question. It's about marriage and divorce and who we can marry in just a moment. But before we do, we want to make a quick announcement about our website. And that is we've added the document that we gave out and send out to dozens of you here recently on Go Ask Your Preacher. Go Ask Your Preacher these questions and these verses. And then the subtitle of that was Go Let God Ask Your Preacher. Why are we doing this or why are we not doing this? And the whole series of questions, it is now on our website. You can download that and freely print it anytime you want. Then also, there is a new item on our website that is dealing with what actually happens. How important is this baptism thing the Bible talks about? And what actually occurs when one is immersed into Jesus Christ. Well, that's one thing, we're put into Jesus Christ. But you would be surprised to know there's dozens of other things that occur. And so that is also on our website. We want to send you there. So if you have the ability to get on the internet, go to BibleAlone.com. And in the desktop view, if you're using a mobile phone, on the left-hand side, you will see Bible materials. Click on that, and I believe the very top one right now is this list of things that the Bible says occurs when we obey the gospel, being baptized into Jesus Christ. And you will see a whole list of things that occur. There's three columns. One, there is the passage of Scripture, and then two, what actually occurs when we are baptized. And then the third column is, what if not? What if we haven't done that? What is it that's our condition? So don't you think it would be important to know that before leaving this life? Yes, I agree. So if you can get on the internet, be sure to download that this week. And it is absolutely free. Everything we offer is free. Again, that website address is BibleAlone.com. And while we just had another question from Sam, I looked up your name on our database and did not find your name, did not find that you had enrolled in this Bible correspondence course. Maybe we've lost it through the years, but because I know you've been listening to us for years. But by all means, go ahead and enroll in the Bible correspondence course. We would just be glad to send it to you. And not only that, we'd love to meet you face to face. So please don't miss out on what so many other hundreds and thousands of people are already being blessed by. Go ahead and get that. If you don't have you do have a phone. You called us. So just call the 553-5157. And we'll be glad to send this to you absolutely free. So it is free to one and all, and so please don't miss out on that, and we'll be glad to send it to you. That is open for everyone, whether you're downloading from the internet or calling for the course. It is absolutely free. It's time for us to take a break, and while we are at break, continue the questions, and we will go to the Bible as we let the Bible speak.
is the number here at the station to call, 308-9564. So you can call in your questions. Prior to going to break, Ricky made mention of another tool that we have available for you if you want to take advantage of it. It will be a help to you as you continue to study God's Word. And that tool is really what happens at baptism when we obey God's instruction to become, you know, become a child of God. And there's a listing of things that happen. You know, the idea we're not in sin any longer. We are in the church. And it just goes right down the list. And so those things are helpful to us as we consider our commitment to God. It's all about commitment. And so I need to know what happens when I'm committed myself to God. And so there's a listing of things. At the same time, the opposite can be true, can be said. And that is that if I do not obey God, then what happens? You know, I'm still in my sin. I'm still lost. And again, a listing, you know, I don't have this good conscience. I'm slated for death. I'm a slave of sin. No part with God. You know, I have not received the gift. And that kind of listing. And so even that's helpful to us, maybe even to motivate us to try to make things right with the Most High God. If this is something that you're interested in, you said that this is on our
website. Yes.
So you can absolutely go to our website and download this document. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Don't forget, you can have access to our correspondence course. That's available to you free of charge as well. The number to sign up for the correspondence course is 553-5157, 553-5157.
We have the caller texting in this question earlier, and we want to deal with this question. Our third question is, if a person is divorced, are they to remain single unto death? But I thought the Bible said that if you get saved, all your past sin is forgiven. Is a marriage not forgiven? Well, first of all, think about this question concerning your question. That is marriage a sin? Well, right. No, marriage is not a sin. What is marriage? Well, marriage is the agreement between a rightly a marriable two people, a husband and wife, for God to join them together. It is talked about in Matthew chapter 19, where it says God's plan was so then that they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So God is the one that joins these two together. So obviously marriage is not a sin. So what is the sin in such a arrangement to where that people might get married according to man-made law, but God is not the one that joins them together? Well, obviously the activity is fornication or adultery. And that is the sin that must be repented of in order for God to forgive. So who is it that rightly has the ability to engage in such sexual activity? Well, it would be two individuals that God has joined together. Who is that? Well, two people that have never married before, they can rightly marry and God joined them together. And then a second group is also mentioned in this passage in Matthew 19 and verse 9, when someone has divorced for the cause of sexual immorality or fornication. He says in verse 9, I'm going to read it through without the exception, and then I'll come back and put it in. It makes so much sense. It says, I say, therefore, whoever divorces his wife, now I'm skipping, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced, whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So there, that's the way it is recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And so when you look at the other two, it does not put in this exception, Mark and Luke's account. But here, there is an exception. And also in chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, except for sexual immorality. That rule is a rule, except for that cause. And so when someone has divorced for the cause of sexual immorality, then this rule that they're going to be committing adultery if they ever marry again is not true. And so therefore, we can see that that would be the only cause, the exception to the rule for someone to be able to get married again. Hopefully that's clear to you. I tend to believe I might have been a little confusing there, and if I apologize if I was. But just read Matthew 19, verses 3, that's where the context begins, all the way through verse 12. There's where Jesus nails it down of just how important this is. So Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12. Thank you so much for your questions. Those are really good, and we appreciate your desire to know what the Bible says and thus able to show ourselves approved unto God. And we're glad that you've joined us and that you have been able to tune in. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's our voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick?
Yes, we have another question coming in. We sure appreciate again, the good attention that everyone's been given to the broadcast today and have these very good questions for us. It says, are we met by God's angel when we die, or do we remain asleep until the judgment day? The Bible does paint both of those pictures. Kind of an interesting question, but your question certainly is found within the pages of the Scriptures. When we look at Luke, the 16th chapter, we find Jesus telling or talking about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And in talking about how that the rich man died and then also Lazarus, this beggar, died, it does talk about the beggar being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's verse 22. Luke 16 and verse 22 says, and so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Even that's interesting. It seems to suggest two different things happen to the individual. And then it talks about this rich man. It says, in being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so it paints this picture that after death, according to this text, is that one is carried was carried into Abraham's bosom, and the other one was carried into this place of torment. Now, we have to understand the language that's being used here certainly is symbolic. When he says Abraham's bosom, that has to represent something else. But that's what it's being referred to as, seems to be a place of comfort. So that's the picture that's painted there, and that goes with the first part of your question. Are we met by God's angel when we die? Certainly, Lazarus was, in, as Jesus tells or talks about this situation. And then you said, or do we remain asleep until the judgment day? Well, the Bible does talk about this idea of those who had fallen asleep. And I think that comes out in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He talks about those who were asleep. In chapter 4, he says, for if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So it seems to suggest that those who die would remain asleep until Jesus returns. And so I know you're saying, what's the answer? Well, all I can tell you is that the Bible seems to paint both pictures. And so what we have to do is not put the principles against one another, but figure out how these principles work together. And that will be the task. And that's, so that's going to be my encouragement to you, that both these pictures are painted, but they do work together to paint the picture of the actual truth. I hope that's helpful to you. I encourage you to continue to study it and to dig a little bit deeper as you study this particular matter. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Again, we thank you so much for your participation in today's broadcast. Now is the time when we are getting most of the calls, and so please, if you do not get through, then just hang up and call right back, and we'll be able to get to your question. We noticed that we didn't get to one of you just a minute ago. It timed out. We apologize for that, but if you will get through, continue to call and just let it ring, we'll eventually get to you. Again, that number, the voice line is 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
It's time for us to take our break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions, 308-9564, or you can text us. I don't think we may mention the text line that often today. Our text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. So go ahead and call. Get your questions in as soon as you can. We'll be right back.
We are just glad to be able to be in your presence and that you have a desire to know what God says. You have set the topics today and the themes, but God is the one that gives the answers because we're going directly to the Bible for the answer as we let the Bible speak. So continue calling your questions. We notice we already lost another one because we were talking to someone else on the line. Go ahead and call back. Both lines are available right now. You can call in your question right now at 308-9564. We're glad to be able to get your question and we will go to the Bible for the answer. The correspondence course we mentioned, I want you to know how important this is. You'll be able to study some things that you may never be able to find anywhere else, although they've been in the Bible the whole time. It's just that the religious parameters by which groups operate will not allow those things to be discussed. And if you bring up some of those things, they get very irritated at you. And so we will never get irritated about any Bible question that you bring. We'll just go to the Bible for the answer. So let's remove all of those blinders that the wicked one, the devil, has put on us, and let's see the truth for ourselves. Go ahead and enroll in that, 553-5157, and we'll let the Bible speak to those questions. Nick?
Yes, Denise calls in today. Denise, we sure appreciate you calling in. She says, is the curse in Malachi about tithing still true or not, and how do we know how much to give? Well, from a tithing perspective, I think certainly what's written there in Malachi would apply. So when we read Malachi chapter 3, and I believe the curse you're talking about, somewhere around verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And the text continues to go on. And so certainly as it applied to tithing, this was absolutely true. But tithing, again, was part of the Old Testament law that was given to the Jews. And if they were to fail in doing what God says, then certainly the curse would apply. Concerning the church has not been charged or commanded to tithe, to pay a tenth of all that they have. But we do have instructions on what we are to do. So this curse wouldn't apply to Christians, but I think there's certainly a principle that we might think about, and that principle is if God has told us to give and we don't do what he says, then perhaps a greater curse is laid upon us. It's called the curse that's associated with sin. The wages of sin is death. And so I don't want to violate God's law by not doing the things that he says that I should do. So his instructions to the church goes this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So I give as God has prospered me. That's the way I should give. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, so let each one give as he purposed in his heart. So I get to decide how I'm going to give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Those are God's instructions to the church on how to give and, in essence, on how much to give. He allows me to make the decision. A side note, just because I don't have to tithe, don't have to give a 10% today, that doesn't mean I should give 1%. It may be that God has given me latitude where I might give 20%, you know, 30%. Oftentimes when I talk to people about this subject, they think less. They don't think the best. We ought to think the best. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
That's the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. Let me deal with a couple of text questions here. This first one is, my question is, in becoming born again, do we have to go to everyone that we have sinned against and ask for forgiveness, or do we just have to ask for forgiveness from God? Well, the answer to that question is neither, but here we go to the Bible for the answer. And in Romans chapter 10, when it's talking about confession as far as part of our becoming a child of God, his instructions are, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the confession is not that of sin. That is actually part of our repentance. Repentance from a godly sorrow leads to repentance that God wants. And so that is an acknowledgement of sin there, that we're no longer going to be servants of sin. That's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Luke 13:3 tells us that repent or we shall all likewise perish. But still, we have not received the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins comes when we take the last step. Go to our website, download that document at BibleAlone.com, and in the desktop view, if you're using a mobile, go to desktop view, left-hand side, you'll see a button that says Bible Materials. Click on that. The very top one deals with what happens when we are baptized into Christ. You use the terminology being born again. Well, even John 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that would be necessary in order for someone to receive that forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent, there is the acknowledgement of sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I hope that's been helpful to you. That's from the caller with the last three digits, 097. We thank you so much for your question. Nick, you've got the next question?
Yes, Ben calls in the question. He says in Psalms 23, it talks about the Lord being our shepherd, and we are his sheep. what's the rod that he will use for us? Well, when we look in the 23rd Psalm, we look specifically at verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod," and that Hebrew word there just means a rod, a staff, a branch. It's referred to as the club that the shepherd carried. So that's the idea. It's almost like what the shepherd would use to protect the sheep. It says, "Thy rod and staff, they comfort me." The staff seems to be a stick that provides support, almost a walking stick. And so we've seen perhaps the pictures of the shepherds with their rod and staff, if you will. And they use that. Sometimes it has a hook on the end, and they would use that to grab the sheep if a sheep fall into some water. A sheep cannot survive in that kind of setting. And so the shepherd would use that hook to pull that sheep to safety. Would also use that rod to fight off the wolves that may come to attack the sheep. And so there's a picture of God providing us with support and protection through his rod and staff. I hope that's been helpful. And the idea that will happen in his providence. He will use what he has available to provide us with support and protection. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
That is the voice line, 308-WJNI, and you can get through your question right now, and we'll be glad to elaborate on it, find what God's Word says, and share with you the book, chapter, and verse over your question. We have a caller texting in from the number 938. They want to know concerning James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "There is a portion of the scripture I would like to have better understanding. It says, quote, 'Pure religion and undefiled before God is,' unquote. Would you kindly elaborate?" Well, that is exactly right. It is a passage that is often referred to. It is something that we should not ever neglect. First of all, it's talking to us as individuals. As you can see, the church, the text would suggest that, and that we are to be practicing several things in the context of this passage. And one of which is the end of the verse. It brings out that to feed or visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world, that is elaborated on as part of that. And so he is wanting us to be able to practice these things before God in a pure and undefiled way. And the word religion just means a ceremony, a religious ceremony of worshiping God. And so we must present ourselves without guile, without any kind of hypocrisy, if we're going to be pleasing to him. The verse in the context says, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks himself religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And then he goes on to say, well, we've got to do all of these things, and there are several things in that context. And so just notice what all it says, and you'll be able to see what all that God is saying is pure religion and what God expects us to do to honor him and to worship him. You see, my brethren, my friends, we've got to learn how to honor him now if we're going to honor him then. And so he is showing us exactly what we should be and what we should become if we want to continue worshiping him in heaven. It's time for our, we got time for another question.
Yes, we can get this in. Barbara calls. She says in 2 Kings, there are some things that talk about swearing to God. I think it's a different translation than the King James, but I remember seeing it. Isn't swearing to God wrong? Certainly, Barbara, the Bible reveals that to us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, but specifically in the New Testament, we see what the church is being told. So I'm not going to reference 2 Kings, but I will reference a passage in the New Testament that brings this point out, that we're not supposed to swear. In fact, in the book of James, the 5th chapter, and verse 12, James 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear." Well, I think that's pretty good right there. Isn't it? He goes on to say, "Either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." but let your yes be yes. King James says your yea be yea, and your no be no, or your nay be nay, lest you fall into judgment. King James says condemnation. And so God has used very strong language about us swearing. And why can we not swear? Because you and I can't make anything happen. You know, we can't make a single hair on our head turn gray. We didn't build heaven. It was here when we got here. We didn't build earth. It was here when we got here. The sun was in the sky before we came around. Now, all that is a creation of God.
Talking about hair, you know, if you could make hair grow on your head, you would be the first one to do that, wouldn't you?
Probably.
Yeah, because you don't have a single one up there.
Well, I have two or three.
Oh, okay.
It's time for us to take a break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to give us a call. Go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. And hair is overrated. 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. We'll be right back.
We are in our last segment, and now is your chance to, if you're going to get this course in the mail to you, including you, Sam, if you will call 553-5157. We will be glad to send it to you absolutely free. Again, it is we do not charge for anything. It is our honor to share with you the riches contained in God's Word. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time where you can find everything in the world out there that's taught in the name of, quote-unquote, Jesus, but it is not what Christ wants. Give you an illustration about that. Just go to our website, to BibleAlone.com, and download what God's Word says about what happens at baptism. You will see a great vast number of things occurs when we are baptized into Christ today. Just go to the Bible Materials button on the left-hand side, and I believe it's at the top of the list. You will be absolutely amazed. Now, if your church does not teach that, if that is not what's being practiced there, then you might want to go to your preacher and say, why not? Look at all of this that occurs. And you will see just exactly what kind of behavior they will display, because unfortunately, many times people don't want to be corrected. Well, we do. We want to be corrected, but only by God. And thus, that's why we say, if we say something and we do not give you book, chapter, and verse for it, then you'll be our friend to correct us. And we are honored to be able to be corrected, because we do not want to be cursed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, though we, so Paul includes himself in this, though we are an angel from heaven, so we're not even talking about demons here. Galatians 1 and verse 8 says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, that would be 2,000 years ago, let them be accursed. Ooh, I don't want that, do you? And so there's the curse that we should really be concerned with, not the one that Malachi was talking about, but the one that Jesus was talking about through Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. We better know the truth, and we better obey the truth, and we better follow the truth if we want to go and meet the Prince of Peace, who will allow us to be able to live in His truth forever in heaven. So call 553-5157. Get that course on the way to you this week. It is absolutely free. Don't miss out on this. Nick, you've got the next question.
Well, just a kind of a clarification of a question that I had answered prior to going to break. Now, the question was more around the caller understood that swearing was wrong. So certainly James chapter 5 would apply. But as she was going through 2 Kings, she noticed that it was okay, seemingly, that they could swear. And we do see that throughout the course of the Old Testament. But God does put some parameters. I said that it was wrong to swear. Well, it's wrong to swear in the Old Testament because swearing was very similar to taking or making an oath. And God's specific parameter is if you make an oath, you need to hold to it. God will hold you accountable to those oath or swearing. And perhaps, I don't know whether this is true or not, but perhaps that's why we see in the New Testament we're told not to do it. There's another passage that may be helpful. Look at Psalms 24, and Psalms the 24th chapter, in verse 3, I think it is, says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? or who shall stand in his holy place? It is he that has clean hands. It is a person with a pure heart, you know, one who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And so here, as he talks about swearing, what was prohibited is the person who would swear deceitfully. And certainly there are other passages that talks about this idea of swearing or making an oath and not keeping it. God would bring calamity upon that person. So by the time we get to the New Testament in James chapter 5, we're told not to do it at all. But just let our yes be yes and our no be no. And that's the command now to those who make up the body of Christ. Yes, yes, and no, no. We sure appreciate your question. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
We are so thankful that you are joining us and that you have shown interest. And by the way, we did hear from Sam. Thank you so much. We appreciate that. Sorry about the mix-up on the name. And we're glad that you are interested in God's Word, and we pray that as we've gone to the Bible for the answer, that it has been a blessing for you. We do want to remind you that we have on our website this Bible study of the what happens when someone becomes a child of God, and you can download that. It is free, along with every other option, all the other materials that we have, just by going to BibleAlone.com, BibleAlone.com, and you click on the left-hand side button called Bible Materials. You'll see a number of resources that are absolutely free. In reference to tithing, that was usually a pretty big question or subject that comes up. It's an elaborate study on what tithing, what the Bible does say about tithing, and what was it. And you'll see that study. You will see Go Ask Your Preacher list of questions. And then you will also see this, the one on the very top, and that is, what happens when we become a child of God to be baptized into Christ? And what actually happens when we go into that water that we're buried and rise again? What occurs? And you'll find a list there that's almost 3 pages long that will help you to be able to see what God's Word has to say. So download that absolutely free. Again, that website is www.BibleAlone.com. And we will be glad to share that with you absolutely free. Now, if you've not enrolled in the Bible Correspondence Course, we would encourage you to do that. Simply call 553-5157. If you just tuned in, this is Let the Bible Speak, and we're just about through. But you aren't too late to be able to enroll in this free course Bible study you can do through the mail. You know, the good thing about this is once you get it, you can study this anytime you want to. If you are a night owl, you can study it in the middle of the night. If you're a morning glory, you can get up early in the morning and spry and just dig right on into God's Word, and you will be blessed. And so the course, you fill it out, you send it back to us in the mail, we grade it, and then send you the next two lessons, and then you go through those, and if you fill those out and send them back to you, then we send you the next three lessons. And so it goes through all the courses and all of the information that we give to you. We want to say thank you for joining us, and we hope and pray that you have been blessed today as we've gone to the Bible for the answers that pertain to life and godliness. Until next week, this is Nick and Rick, and Chuck's been on the phone and laboring behind the panel. We are glad to be able to be with you as we let the Bible speak. We will talk to you again next week.